Peter Lloyd, formerly from the US of A, and they'll be heading back there on a missions trip, church visit in a month or so from now, for a number of months. And so I was very excited to be able to receive Rodney and Nita for tonight. You might, if you were here last year, early in the year, they came to minister, and it was a powerful message on relationships. And I must say that we've seen that seed also germinate in the church, and I believe we've got a church that's strong in that area. So praise God for that. And we're excited to hear what's on the Lord's heart for us tonight through you. And they're doing great work throughout Africa and up in Gauteng as well. And maybe Rodney can tell us more about that. Thanks, Rodney. Let's welcome him here.
Amen. It's good to be back. Should I move over this way? Would that be okay? Got to get centered here. Thank you. It's glad to be in the heat with you. We're going to fly back to the States early February, and it's not going to be hot there. So we'll try to bottle some of this and take it with us. We're really delighted to be here. I have some things in my heart tonight that are impacting. That's the greatest report I can receive, to hear the seeds have germinated. The Apostle John wrote, and he said, there's no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the Word. To reduce Christianity to a Sunday meeting or two, to where everybody sits except one or two people who share, and that's the end of it, is really a frustrating life. And a picture the Lord gave me back some time ago, several years ago really, is so many believers view Christianity as two primary events. The first event is meeting the Lord, coming into the new birth, being redeemed from darkness to light. And then the next event is when we die and go be with the Lord, or the Lord returns. And it's amazing the number of Christians who kind of live that way. I know many. You can't tell much difference from them before they knew the Lord than after they knew the Lord. But, you know, they have a fire insurance policy. And so that the day comes that they die or the Lord returns, then they're okay because they had a transaction with the Lord. And in my case, I met the Lord in December of 1971, so that was 40 years ago last month. And so if my life in Christ is only about an event, and then another event when I die or when He returns, then that's an empty life. As a matter of fact, if there's nothing to it but that, we should incorporate pistols into the altar ministry and just blow them away when they get born again, and then they don't have to waste their life here if there's nothing else to it. But of course, we know better. God's interested in raising us up. God wants to build us. God wants to shape us. God wants to reduce us in areas and increase us in areas. And all of us need reduction, not just weight reduction, but we need reduction of the things of the flesh. And so I want to talk to you tonight what I call the ministry of love. The ministry of love. It's what everybody's called to. And it's the most challenging ministry that there is. Because in order to successfully walk love, you have to be reduced. The less you is in it, the better and more successful you are. Life cannot be about you at all. Jesus, when He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He had poured Himself into 12 men. And so He goes into the garden, He says, you wait here. He took Peter, James, and John with Him a little further and said, you wait here while I go pray. And He comes back and they were asleep. And He wakes them up and says, couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? And then He finds them asleep again. And there's a reason for that. There is a challenge involved in things of the kingdom. Once I make a decision to follow Jesus, then I'm going to be challenged. I remember He reminded me of what I ministered on, the dynamics of relationship. When you make a commitment, you're going to pay a price for that commitment. It's just plain and simple. I'm going to talk of some things tonight about marriage, because I like to look at what Jesus said. The disciples, they were all focused on, is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom in Israel? And Jesus said, that's none of your business. He said, it's not for you to know the things that the Father has established, the seasons and the times. Those are in God's authority. But you shall receive power. In other words, don't focus on, is it now the time of the end? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we receive power in this context. The reason we receive the power is so that we can represent Him in the earth. To be a witness. A witness is a representative, an ambassador, as it were. And we can see that Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. But let's make it personal. Each of us, our Jerusalem is my own life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to subdue the flesh. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life in order that Jesus can be glorified through my life. And so, me, I am my Jerusalem, you are your Jerusalem. Now, if you are married and have a family, then your spouse and children are your Judea. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to have a God Christ-centered home that functions and is not dysfunctional. And then on and on, whatever it is, your workplace or whatever it is, on and on, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And I want to start with what I thought I would end with, okay? I want you to look with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, over near the end of the Bible. And it's just one chapter. But I want us to look at three verses. Because the ministry of love, if it's going to succeed in your life, if you're going to live a life of love, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, those who say they belong to Jesus should walk as he walked. That's a painful verse. Because I belong to Jesus. And I read that verse that says, if I say I belong to Jesus, then I need to walk the way He walked. And I can testify tonight that I don't always walk the way Jesus walked. And so, in other words, there has to come a place in my life, and I'm not talking about being hard on yourself to a point of condemnation, but I'm talking about getting a hold of the reason that Jesus Christ got a hold of you. Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi. He says, I press on that I may get a hold of the reason that Jesus Christ got a hold of me. There's a reason Jesus got a hold of you. It's not just so that you can have a happy life and go to heaven someday. There's a purpose. And the purpose is about others. If you're married, part of your purpose is about your spouse. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. I must have my glasses. In Jude, is it verse 19 or 20 that says, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith? Is that 19 or 20? 20, okay? You beloved, build yourself up on, or some translations say, in your most holy faith. And he says how you do that, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just stop right there. I believe that there is a great lack of understanding about why God gave us tongues. Tongues is a very divisive thing, not because God made it that way, but because humans do. Let's consider what Paul said about tongues. He said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than everybody. And he wasn't boasting. He was just talking about the significance of it. And too many times we reduce tongues to a badge to make us Pentecostal or charismatic. But I want to tell you, there's much more than that. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, what is it? He said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. He says that tongues, when you pray in tongues, what happens? You build yourself up. And it's not ego buildup, it's spiritual development. Not in the sense of becoming a spiritual person, you need more than that, but it's edification. It builds us up. And so when Paul says, I speak with tongues more than all of you, when he is writing here, Jude is writing, he says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I do believe you can pray in the Spirit in your native language, but the Bible uses praying in the Spirit as tongues. Okay? Now, I want you to see something here that's very, very significant. If you don't understand tongues, I don't totally understand tongues, but I do know that it's something that God desires to pour into the life of every individual. It's something that the primary use of tongues is not for public use, although there is a public use, but the primary place is private use. And it's an amazing edifier. So he says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next verse. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, or the love of Christ. Now that does not mean that if we pray in the Spirit that God will love us more, but here's what it means. God has put me in the earth as a believer to walk in love. And the number one, the greatest quality of love is sacrifice. Love is not about emotions. It has emotions, but it's not emotions. It's not about feelings. It has feelings, but it's not feelings. The greatest manifestation of love is sacrifice. God loved so much that He sacrificed the most precious thing to Him, who was Jesus, His Son. And so if I'm going to stay in this thing called the love of God, if I'm going to stay in the ministry of love, God loves me, period. He loves you, period. I don't need to do anything to be loved by God. If you're born, God loves you. Not born again, born. That qualifies you for the love of God. But if I'm going to stay focused and live a life of love, my life laid down for others, that's what every Christian is called to. You are called to take you out of the driver's seat. You are called to take you and your emotional hang-ups and your weaknesses and submit them unto the living God and no longer live for yourself, but live for God and others. Life in the kingdom of God is three things. Number one, it's loving God, which is intimacy. Number two, it's loving those who love God, which is community. And number three, it's loving those who don't love Him, and that's called mission. So we're all called to love God. That's intimacy. Intimacy is found in loving God. Secondly, we're called to community, which is loving those who love God. And then thirdly, we're called to mission, which is loving those who don't love God. And in those three things, we discover wholeness. Wholeness is not found in an encounter group. Those may be helpful. But to the degree you give yourself away to others, to that degree you find wholeness. God created us to give ourselves away. We've sung for years, we've talked for years about it's not about us, but guess what? We make it all about us. You offend me, I get upset. I've made that about me, not about you. It's about me. You hurt my feelings. It's about me. Okay? What I'm saying is, Jesus is telling us here through Jude, and let's read the rest of it, because if we read verses in the context, we must be contextual studiers and contextual preachers. We can't just lift a verse out of context. We have to see what the context is. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, this ministry that God has called us to, this ministry of love, is so demanding that the only way that I'm going to live the life is to have an effective prayer life. As a matter of fact, in several places in the Bible, it says that in one place that he got up a great while before day and went out to pray. Another place it says he was often in wilderness places praying. Another place it says he went out to pray and he prayed all night to God. I don't think he ever planned to pray all night. He just went into prayer, but he wasn't finished till morning came. In other words, effective prayer life, a prayer life of crying out to God, of building yourself up in the Holy Spirit, and getting God's heart for your family, for your spouse, for your children, getting God's heart for your community, for the people on the job, getting God's heart because you are God's representative in the earth. And table view will come to Jesus through people. Most of table view will never show up here or at any other church. Most of the world will never show up at any other church. Because we're not called to bring people to Jesus. We're called to take Jesus to people through our lives. We're called to let Jesus live through us on the job, in the schoolroom, in the marketplace. That's the call of God on every believer. God never intended that the evangelist be the primary means of evangelism. As a matter of fact, the evangelist's first call is not evangelism. Because God gave all of the fivefold giftings to the church. He gave the evangelist to the church to do what? To equip the church. To equip the church what? To equip the church by imparting into them passion for people that don't know Jesus. Most Christians don't care that others don't know Jesus. Maybe not most, but many. We just flip them off. And yet Jesus has desired that we be salt and light to those around us. Not religiously, not churchy, but life-giving. That people see things in us that they desire. See, we go into a place, you go into work or whatever, and you've got Jesus in your life, and you're a person who's living in the Spirit. Doesn't mean flaky. Doesn't mean spooky. But to live in the Spirit means your flesh is subdued. You still have flesh. Everybody still has flesh. But what they see on the job, if you're a spiritual believer, not super spiritual, but spiritual, what do? They see a person who's genuinely interested in caring of them, love. They see a person who has joy. They see a person that has peace. Do you understand what it means to have peace? This is a crazy world in which we live. They see patience. They see genuine interest. And they see you serving. They see a life being lived, not for you, but for others. And over time, what happens? That opens a door. That opens a door of communication. And then before you know it, one day in the communication, in the relationship, there's a bridge built between your heart and their heart. And things they would never open up to you about, all of a sudden they're open up to you about. And then one day, Jesus walks across that bridge from your heart to their heart. And they become a child of God. In other words, we need to understand that God has called us. And the call on every believer is to represent Jesus to our spheres of influence. That's the call on your life, to represent Him. And in order to do that, we have to be fit. Do you have to be fit to run the two oceans? Absolutely. I think they're crazy, but they know they're not. People look at you and think you're crazy. And many times it's not the sinners who pull you down when you start shining. It's those around you who are believers who aren't shining. You know, in Australia, they call it the tall poppy complex. If somebody pops up, they try to pull them down, clip them off. Well, we all have that in whatever culture we live in. Well, let me, you know, I really thought I would get further than this, but this was going to be the last thing I shared with you, but I felt to do it first. Now listen to this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion. If I'm going to have compassion on people, I'm going to have to be walking in love. On some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, we're called to a ministry of deliverance. Not what you might think is a typical deliverance ministry. Much of that is valid. But I'm talking about snatching people. There is a judgment coming. People don't like to talk about it, but it is reality. If a person dies without Jesus, they will be eternally separated from God in torment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so what I'm saying is that the lives around us, it's very consequential what we do. If we do nothing, it's consequential. If we do something, it's consequential. And so this thing of the ministry of love, it requires us to lay our lives down. Now, the place that the Lord is taking every one of us, according to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, it's the will of God that every one of us be shaped into the image of Jesus. It's the will of God that ultimately, when you have an audience with me, or when a sinner has an audience with you, Jesus shows up. That's what we're called to. None of us have fully arrived for sure, but that's where God is taking us. And so, when we see the life of Jesus in the Scriptures, that's what we're called to do. Jesus breathed on his disciples after he was resurrected, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me," he first said, "as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Then it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is in John chapter 20. Then he said this. He said, "Whoever sins, you remit, you release, they're released. Whoever sins, you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you hold on to, they're held on to." And what he was saying there is, he's saying, my ministry began, Jesus said, my ministry began, his ministry began, how? By the Holy Spirit coming upon him. For 30 years, Jesus did no miracles. Jesus lived a quiet, obscure life in Nazareth as a carpenter's apprentice and then as a carpenter, doing everyday things like building doors and chairs and framing houses, serving faithfully under his Father, serving the community. Those 18 years are silent between 12 and 20 and 30. But when he was 30, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and immediately powerful things began to take place. And Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." The Father sent the Holy Spirit on Jesus, and Jesus said, after he said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you," he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, here's what it's all about. It's releasing people from their sin. And we're the key to that. It doesn't mean that I have the right to arbitrarily walk up to somebody and say, "You are forgiven, period." No, that's not what it means. It's simply saying that if I do not have the ministry of love to release people from their sins by declaring that God has delivered them through Jesus on the cross, if I do not do that, then they will not know of Jesus. And so in order to walk in the ministry of love, you have to take yourself out of the way. Laying down our lives. We all know John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We all know that. That's John 3:16. God loved so much that he gave. But listen to 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He laid down his life for us. We need to lay our lives down for the brethren. But it's not just for other believers. Jesus laid his life down for the multitudes. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that Jesus went about the cities and the villages. And he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. The three things God gave him to do, he went about. The first thing we see is that Jesus had a mobile life. We must be mobile. We're not supposed to be people who are inward and we retreat. We're to be mobile. We're to be on the move. I'm not saying you have to go from city to city, but I'm simply saying we're on a mission. Every believer has a mission. And that's to help people. We see here in 1 John 3:16 that it's to lay down our lives for the brethren. But Jesus, as He was going about and teaching and preaching and healing, and then in Matthew 9 it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. One translation says, harassed and helpless, like sheep who do not have a shepherd. Then He said this, He said, the harvest is abundant. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. That's a timeless statement. It was true before He said it. It was true when He said it. It's been true every day since then. It'll be true from now on that there's an abundant harvest and it's all around us. Jesus said, don't say so many months and then the harvest. Look, the fields are already white for the harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And then He said this, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest. And so we've stopped right there at the end of chapter 9. We've stopped right there. And we've said, okay, Lord, send laborers. Just make sure it's somebody else. But the thing that's interesting, he said in verse 38, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into a harvest. Then we come into chapter 10, the first three verses, He lists the disciples. And then, and He was talking to His disciples when He said that. Then in the fourth verse, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out. How do you get a heart for the multitudes? Let's look at that again. In verse 35, He talks about what He was doing, but then we come down and it says that when He saw the multitude. The word saw in the Greek is a little word, eido, E-I-D-O. And that word means perceive, comprehend, and understand. Jesus saw the multitudes. He perceived them. He comprehended them. He understood them. He discerned them. And when He did that, He was moved with compassion. To see the multitudes without discernment, comprehension, without a revelation from God, to see the multitudes, we won't be moved to compassion. We'll be moved to immigration. That's what happens. See, we're not interested in the multitudes. But Jesus died for the multitudes. And he said He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they've never had a guide. They've never had a mentor. They've never had anybody to show them. They've never had a father. This is the ministry of love. It's having compassion for those. He said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. He wants laborers. As a matter of fact, He's called every believer to be a laborer. But He doesn't want to just send people out doing work. He wants to send people who have the heart of the shepherd to go and shepherd them. See, Christianity is not about coming to a place on Sunday and then, you know, just kind of having your own life. And see, many Christians think that it's spiritual to sit home and watch Christian television all day. No, many times it's confusing, especially if you watch everything. God's called us to impact our families, to impact our neighbors, to impact people's lives. But He doesn't want to just do it. I mean, if we announce tomorrow that we're going door knocking, most of you won't come, and I probably won't either. You've got to do it with passion. Where do you get passion? Praying the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. It's those who pray and get a heart for the people around you that God uses to impact their lives. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but we're to lay our lives down also for other people. And it's very interesting. There's several places in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus laid His life down. And the word life in the Greek is not bios, B-I-O-S. That's biological life in Greek. But the word literally is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, which is also the same word for soul or self-life. And what it means is, it's not talking, when Jesus says he laid his life down, it's not talking about going to the cross. In all of those places, if Christ, like here, if Christ laid down his life, what did he do? He never allowed his personal desires to be preeminent. He laid them aside. And what we're called to do is not to have a life about ourselves. We're to lay aside those personal desires. That's the call on every believer. In your marriage, we'll get to that in a minute. But see, the biggest problem in marriage is that, you know, maybe this is different for you, but I have yet in my whole life, I've pastored a few churches and, you know, I had a lot of relationships, and I've never had a marriage counseling situation where the couple sits in, come in and sit down, and I'm sitting there, and I'm about to speak, and the husband says, "Pastor, before we start, I just want you to know this is all my fault." And the wife says, "Oh, no, darling, no, sweetheart, this is not your fault. This is all my fault. Pastor, this is all my fault." That's never happened one time. Never. It's never my fault. It's never her fault. Well, that's a deception. See, we go into marriage with all the wrong reasons, trying to find somebody to make us happy. You found the wrong person. I'll talk about that in a minute. But 1 John 3:16 is written in a specific context. Verse 14. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That's an amazing statement. As a matter of fact, I've discovered the epistles of John are scary to read. They're just frightening. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That's an indicator. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow. I started to open up tonight by saying it's good to be with all of you murderers and adulterers and idolaters. Because we're all guilty. The Bible says Jesus brought a higher standard of murder. He says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. He brought a higher standard on adultery. He said, if you've lusted after a person, you've committed adultery. And then idolatry is greed. Have you ever been greedy? Greediness is idolatry. And the Bible says if we violated the law in one area, we're guilty of all of it. And so, if we don't love our brother, we abide in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. How do we know love? Verse 16, again, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Lord, that is so specific. See, we can talk about love in a vacuum, but the Bible doesn't talk about love in a vacuum. The Bible always talks about these things in a practical way. And this says, if we see our brother in need, if we have this world's good, we see your brother's in need, and you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in you? And verse 18 makes it clear, my children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is action. Love gives the very best. And it gives it sacrificially. It gives it unreservedly. If I love, I sacrifice. I pay a price. The highest quality of love is sacrifice. If we truly love, we'll pay a price. I like to use Nita as an example that in March we'll be married 39 years. 39 years ago, when we stood at the altar, we both said, I do and I will forever. She didn't have a clue. And I didn't either, really. I mean, that's the way marriage is. I mean, you're in love. I like to put it like this, that you meet somebody and you're attracted and you get to know them, and the more you get to know them, you just all of a sudden, wow. And I believe that when you come to the altar of matrimony, there should be passion in your heart. But what happens along the way is that you fall in love. And one way to look at marriage is learning how to get up and walk again. And I'm not poo-pooing marriage. I'm not making it a negative. But what I'm saying is, if you come to the altar of matrimony and you've not had input and you've not had premarital counseling and things like that, then you're in for a rude awakening. I mean, when two become one, that's a challenge. I'll say more about that in a minute. So I use that illustration to say she got more than she bargained for. And that's really what happens in all of our commitments. I think I touched on that when I was here last time. Now look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If I love God, I have to love you. I don't even know you, and I have to love you. See, love doesn't mean like. Love means that... See, I believe this. Let me read this. I believe the Lord spoke this to me on Saturday. We were down at the old biscuit mill, and I was waiting on Nita, who was shopping. I still don't like to shop, after 39 years. But as I was just watching the people, and I heard the Holy Spirit, critical to influencing people for the King begins with genuinely loving and caring for people, all people, regardless of social or economic standing, regardless of lifestyle, political persuasion, race, or nationality. Jesus genuinely loved and cared for all people, prostitutes, lepers, religious and irreligious, Jews and Gentiles. He gave history lessons, and he taught parables about God's inclusivity. His kingdom is comprised of people from every tribe, from every tongue, ethnicity, and nation, and we're to imitate him in this and in all of his ways. In other words, if we understand love, like what this verse that I just read says, this commandment we have from him that whoever loves God must also love his brother. We must have a genuine concern for people, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are. Our ability, now hear this, our ability and capacity to rightly relate to and serve people is found in rightly relating to and serving God. That's our ability and capacity. If I rightly relate to God and serve Him, then that's my ability and that's my capacity to rightly relate to and serve people. 1 John 3. I'm going through a lot of scriptures, but I want to lay a foundation, and then we'll jump into marriage very briefly. 1 John 3, 21 and 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that one, we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and two, we love one another just as He commanded us. So the commandment of God is boiled down into these two things. We believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and secondly, we love one another just as He has commanded us. The Bible says that the law is fulfilled in love. We're not called to live according to the Ten Commandments. If I walk in love, I won't violate any of them. Okay? Now, how has He commanded us to love each other? In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The way he said we love one another, this is greater than loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the new commandment is even greater than loving your neighbor as yourself. He tells me to love you the way he loved me. Then, in Luke 6, he tells us to be merciful to each other, the way Father God is merciful to us. And then in Ephesians 4, he tells me to forgive you the way he forgives me. And I see those three commandments. To me, this is the heart of walking in love. I see those three things and I say impossible. How can I love you the way he loves me? How can I be merciful to you? Mercy means I withhold what you deserve. That you've greatly wronged me, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've done something heinous against me, and yet the Bible tells me to be merciful to you just like God was merciful to me. And then he tells me to forgive you the way he forgives me. And it is impossible without the grace of God. In other words, what God has called us to live is an impossible life without his grace in our lives. How did he forgive me? God knew everything. As a matter of fact, God knows everything about me. Every thought I've ever had, every word I've ever spoken, every deed I've ever done, things I've forgotten about, God absolutely knows about. And yet before I ever did them, he paid the price for all the sin. So if I'm going to forgive you, I have to take the pain and the shame of your sin upon myself so that you can go free. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And it's tough. But there's grace to forgive. But what do we want to do? I want to wait till you apologize. I want to wait until you squirm. I'm going to make you suffer. But we need to freely forgive. Now, I want to look at one more passage before we quickly look at marriage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Reading from the English Standard Version, the love of Christ controls us. Being controlled by the love of Christ. That's what I've been talking about tonight. The ministry of love. For it to be effective, I need to be controlled by the love of Christ. I'm not totally controlled by the love of Christ. And obviously, we don't begin this when we're perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. If we want the love of Christ to control us, it has to come beginningly. It begins with a conclusion. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. Becoming a Christian does not make you a better person. Becoming a Christian crosses you out. Paul put it like this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Christianity is not self-improvement. I like something Norman Grubb wrote years ago. He said, self-improvement is both a sin and impossible. You cannot improve yourself. You can put on better paint, but underneath there's still a problem. Christianity is I come to death. How does the love of Christ control me? I have to come to this conclusion that when one died for all, then all died. I'm one of the ones that he died for. And then verse 15 tells us why he died. He died for all. Why did he die for all? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. He died for me so that I would no longer live for myself. And he died for us that those who live might no longer live for themselves. He died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves. The greatest cause of misery in the world is selfishness. The more selfish we are, the more we demand our way, the more miserable we become. And so to be controlled by the love of Christ is to have self out of the way and allow Christ now to live his life through us. And the place more than any other where these things play out well or bad is marriage. And in marriage, they usually play out well, and they also play out bad. Very quickly, what is marriage? It's a holy bond instituted by God between one man and one woman. That's the way God sees it. And God ain't wrong. He's right. And it's a covenant more than a contract. Marriage is a covenant more than it is a contract. And a covenant is not convenient or popular. It's not convenient and it's not popular. In a marriage covenant, we let our word be yes and we let our word be no. In other words, you keep your word. Vows of marriage are a covenant. We spoke certain covenant words to each other in 1973. We took the words from the book of Ruth. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lie, I will lie. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. My God will be your God. Whatever all those things were. We made a vow. We made a commitment. And that's very important because, see, when you get married, you're not just standing before one another and you're not standing before your witnesses. You are speaking words before a holy God. And see, this is so important that the church recover. There's almost as much divorce in the church as there is outside the church. Why? Because we've lost sight of covenant. We enter marriage with the wrong motivation. In marriage covenant, there's no prenuptial agreements. It's keeping vows in sickness. As a matter of fact, these were part of our vows. In sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. There's been times she's had to say, well, if this is the worse, I'm willing to wait around for the better. In other words, you've got to understand that in a marriage relationship, there's risk. If you're looking for a risk-free life, go to heaven. There's no risk at all in heaven. But if you're going to walk with God, it is full of risk. If you're going to do, as a matter of fact, if you don't want to risk, don't ever pastor a church. People will betray you. People will laugh. They'll speak words to your face. And then before the day's over, stab you in the back. Why? Because we've all got issues that we don't want to deal with. That's the way it is in marriage. People date. People go through courtship. And what do? We try to put our best foot forward. But when we put our best foot forward, we've got our bad foot hidden. And we hide all sorts of things. And we've got all sorts of crazy things going on rather than being open and honest. In covenant, by the integrity of our hearts, we keep our word. We approach marriage wrongly. Now, listen, if you're not married, listen. If you're married and you're not happy, listen. We approach marriage wrongly. We date as the world dates. And the way the world dates is called preparation for divorce. You find somebody you like. You date. You get what you want out of it. And you drop them. And you do that from early teens until the time you find a wife. You have entered into a pattern that when the time comes, the wife does things you don't like or the husband does things you don't like. Drop them. You have successfully prepared for divorce. We're looking for someone who will please us and make us happy. But we should be looking for someone that we love passionately, that we can serve and bless, and as a team, we can bless the Lord with our lives. Because I want to tell you, there's no man or woman on the planet that can make you happy all the days of your life in the sense of it's always together. It's just not there. We should be looking for someone who has more a heart for God than they do for you. That's a high, high value if you're more interested in pleasing God than your mate. Sadly, when we find a doll, guys, or a hunk, ladies, and we begin to discover there's things in him or her that seem incompatible, many times we ignore what's inside the package because we so love the package. That's like choosing a Christmas gift because of the way it's wrapped, knowing full well what's inside and it's not desirable and it's not for you. Can I say that as much as we're attracted to that potential mate by the way he or she looks? Do not let that be the primary thing. Why? Because outer beauty fades and inner beauty becomes more beautiful if the person loves the Lord. Have you ever met a couple and you looked at them? Either he was really handsome and she was kind of normal, plain, less than pretty, or vice versa. But they were so happy. And they'd been married for years. What happened? The marriage was not based on outer beauty. It was based on heart connection and values on the inside. When we decide to marry, we do it blindly without counsel. We do more planning and preparation and spend more time, energy, and money for the wedding than we do for the marriage. But however we got to the marriage, we are married. And it's better to stay married and both of us change by the grace of God through the marriage, all the way through the marriage, than to divorce. Now, let me just get personal. Nita and I are opposites. Many things she likes, I don't like a little bit. Many things I like, she doesn't like a little bit. We did a personality profile several years ago, and she's way over here, and I'm way over here. And when we took it, I just thought, wow. But the guy who gave it is an expert at it, and he said, I want to tell you, you all have the potential for the best marriage there is. What's the old saying? Opposites attract. But if I had lived all of my life, and I've had manifestations of this, that she's there to please me, and if she had had manifestations or lived all of her life that I'm here to please her, it would have never lasted. That's why the, quote, beautiful people in Hollywood don't make it, because it's all about them. But if you understand that God's called you to a life of sacrifice, and I don't want to paint a negative picture because sacrifice is a good thing. As a matter of fact, when God spoke to Solomon at the building of the temple, the Lord spoke right before he said, if my people who are called by my name, he said, I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And if you put that in New Covenant understanding, what are we to do? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And I'm convinced that we're the happiest when we give the most by the grace of God. We can take no pride. We can not think we're somebody because of that. But if all we're doing, if the majority of our energy and time is spent for personal comforts rather than for kingdom stuff, we're going to be most miserable people. God put you here to give you away. Now let Him give you away. Start serving. Start serving your spouse. Start serving your children even. Not serving in a bad way, but serving in a right way. Let me just close with this. In many cultures, there is a male-dominant mindset that has no place in Scripture. I believe the Bible teaches that the husband is the head in relationship and leadership. But if we understand that when God gave Eve to Adam, true history, not mythology, when God gave Eve to Adam, what did He say? He said, I've given her to you as a helper. Helpmeet just simply means helper. Guys, if God gave your wife to you as a helper, in order for her to help you, you've got to listen to her. And Paul writes it about the male place. He said, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church, and He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her through the washing of the water through the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So ought a man to love his wife as his own flesh, because no man has ever yet hated his own body. We're members one of another. And so when the husband understands that his leadership role is not for domination, but his leadership role is to serve in a truly biblical way. How did Jesus do it? Jesus got down as Lord and Master and washed His disciples' feet. But only secure men can truly serve their wives. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Understand that fulfillment, wholeness, contentment, satisfaction is found in giving yourself away. Giving yourself away in your relationships, in the home, wherever you go. That's the love walk. It's a costly walk, but it's a walk worth living. Don't make choices based on what's good for you. Make choices based on what the Lord is saying. What's good for those to where you're being sent. So many young people choose professions solely on the basis of finances. That's a vain vision if God's not in it. God's not afraid to bless you, but if you're just choosing a profession because there's a lot of money in it and it's not what you're for, you're going to be miserable. I know several doctors who left the profession because they weren't happy. And they had to rediscover. They had to discover many times the first time what God had put in their hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for seeds sown. But Father God, these seeds that you put into us, Lord, we pray that they would be germinated, that we would take seriously what you say, Lord. What I say is not important, but what you say, Lord, is essential for our well-being. Father, I pray for tents. I pray for the leadership of this church. I pray for every person here, Lord. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the lives here, and let your kingdom come through them to Table View and beyond. Let your will be done through them to Table View and beyond. Lord, even as Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, and he cried out and said, Lord, the God that answers with fire, let him be God. Let all Table View know that there's a God in this city. Not just in Shofar here, but in every place people call upon your name and truth. Manifest your glory and manifest your character to these multitudes around us. Let us have compassion, Lord. Let us discern them. Let us comprehend them. Let us understand them. And truly be moved with compassion. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would answer your call to be a laboring shepherd with the heart of Jesus, to love and to care and to tend. That Lord, you would deliver us from ourselves above everything. We honor you, Lord, because you're worthy and only you are worthy. We thank you for this tonight, Father. In Jesus' name. Now let me just say this. If you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, I know there's some visitors in the house. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, then you're missing out on life. Father God gave Jesus as his sacrifice for sin. Every person who doesn't know Jesus is guilty before God. I'm guilty on the basis of what I've done, but my guilt was released on the basis of what Jesus did in my place. Every human being without Christ is guilty because we have violated God's law. God is just. But this just God is also merciful and compassionate. And he put the punishment for all of our sins upon Jesus. So tonight, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, tonight you can walk from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God, and be set free and become a child of God, born again tonight. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you want me to pray with you, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Anyone. Anyone. Anyone at all. Well, let me just encourage all of you to get involved with people. Manifest the love that you have for God through loving people. That was really the heart of what we said tonight. Tense.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rodney. Yeah, I'd just like to just emphasize again, we've been called to a ministry of love, each and every one of us. And this because God loved us first. And we can only love people if we have that love of God, if we receive that love of God, you know. And Jesus speaks in Revelations about a love that can grow cold as well. And, you know, maybe some of us, we know Jesus, we've known Him for a long time, but we find it exceedingly difficult to show, display love to other people. And might be a result of the fact that our love, in a sense, has grown cold. Or maybe we can just close our eyes again, and I just want to make an appeal to those that feel that struggle within to reach out and love someone, maybe a stranger even that you don't know. It's difficult for you to show the love of God, and it might resonate in your heart now that it might be because your love has grown cold. In a sense, you've kind of walked away from that mandate. And you want to be refreshed in the love of God once more. You want to ask the Holy Spirit just to come in once more, just pour out the love of God in your heart. Then just raise your hand. I'd just like to pray for us. Is there anyone here that you just know you need that compassion that Jesus had when He saw the multitudes? You go out here and you see people in need and you've got zero compassion. Just raise your hand. We just pray for a grace that the love of God will just come and fill your heart once more. Thank You for those hands. Lord, You see our hearts, Lord God, and I thank You, Lord, that Your mercy is new for us, Lord. I thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us here, Lord. And Lord, as we earnestly seek, Lord, to live a life that pleases You, Lord, as we seek to be influential and to make an impact in this world around us, Lord. Lord, to live a life that counts while we're still here, Lord, to live a life of love and service unto You and Your kingdom and those around us, Lord. You see those that are just calling out to You, Lord. Lord, they're saying, Lord, they need that compassion, Lord. They need a greater love, Lord. And we know that love comes by Your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll just come over us here, that You'll pour out the love of God in our hearts anew and afresh. Come and fill our lanterns with the oil of Your love, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray also for the married couples here today. Lord, even as we heard some encouraging and edifying words tonight, and Lord, from a couple that have been married a long time in most of our books, Lord God, longer than most of the people that we know. And Father, we just thank You for the testimony. We thank You for the encouragement, and I pray a grace for husbands and wives to step into a place of servanthood toward one another, Lord, where we can serve one another in the love of God. Lord, where we are not in marriage, Lord, for ourselves or for our own benefit, to meet our own needs, but Lord, to serve the other in Your love. And so, Father, we just pray for a special grace on the marriages, Lord, that this church, Lord, be a testimony to the rest of Tableview, where there's so much divorce all around us in this town. Lord, raise a standard in this church that will counter that flood. That people that are going through marital difficulty in this town, that they will run to this church even to find help and support for their marriages, to find Jesus, the One who is able to turn any relationship, any hardened heart around. And so we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for the seed sown here tonight. And as we prayed, Lord, may they germinate and bring forth 10-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Lord. Not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of this city. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you, if you have any prayer requests, please come forward. And then afterwards we'll go and pray inside there where the kiddies are at the moment. Otherwise, please enjoy some carrot cake and tea and coffee before you go home, or maybe some tap water or cold water that's left in the fridge. But thanks for being here tonight. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. All right, and thanks. Let's just put our hands together for Rodney and Nita that came all the way. Thanks so much. Okay.